Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus left that place, came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went out among the villages teaching. He called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, they refuse to hear you. As you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let me take you back to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus begins his ministry after John is arrested by going throughout the region of Galilee. He's proclaiming the good news of God, that the time is fulfilled and the reign of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. And then he begins to gather disciples. And do you remember what Jesus says to them? What is the invitation Jesus has for these disciples? Do you remember? It's follow me, right? And they respond by getting up and following him. In Mark, Jesus' call to people is not to believe in him, but to follow him. There's only one time in the Gospel of Mark that the phrase "believe in me" appears in reference to Jesus. But there are at least four times where Jesus specifically tells people, "Follow me, Simon and Andrew. Follow me, Levi. Follow me." And there are many more places where you hear the disciples and crowds followed him from place to place. And so since this seems to be what Jesus wants, it might be good to figure out, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? How many of you have ever played Follow the Leader? Yeah? Okay. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up, my playmates were often fine little legalists. And so if you didn't follow exactly as they did something, the manner in which they jumped over the creek or right, the footwork they did in this thing, you were out. And so when you played Follow the Leader, you studied what they did pretty closely so that you could duplicate exactly what they did. So following in this case was not just watching them and studying them. Following is joining in the activity. Going where they go, doing what they do as closely as possible. Now, the Gospel of Mark is my favorite gospel, but I have to admit, it was just this past week in looking at this text that I saw clearly that Mark does not call on us to believe in Jesus, but to follow him. Not just study his moves, but to get up and follow after him in imitation of him. In this way, Mark is a bit like Luke, where faith is an action word. Now, we have two vignettes in our reading from Mark today. In the first, we get a group of people who know Jesus, right? He goes to his hometown. It's not big. It's a bit like Ely. You know who's who, right? They grew up with him. They knew his family. And they can't believe that that kid is now this person. Yeah, this is not who a prophet of God is and where he comes from. Important people come from money. They've got a lineage behind them. They aren't born and raised in a backwater town and working with their hands. So these folks from his hometown can't see it. They won't accept it because, well, they know who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't seem to get too upset by their rejection, though, does he? He just kind of shakes his head and goes on his way, proclaiming all the while. And I think this is Jesus deliberately playing leader to his disciples' followers for their benefit. Because in the next vignette, Jesus invites the disciples to join him in proclaiming this proclaiming that he says is what he came out to do. So, okay, pause for a moment. Let's go back to Mark 1. What is it that Jesus proclaims? What's his message? Anybody remember that from Mark 1? After John is arrested, Jesus goes throughout Galilee proclaiming that the reign of God has come near, and what should people do? Repent. What does repent mean? Change your thinking, right? Change your thinking. Repent. Turn back and believe in the good news. And what's the good news? That the reign of God has come near, right? The language is such that it's so near, how near? You can feel its breath on your cheek. You can tell whether they had garlic for lunch. God has come near in that. Now note, Jesus does not say to his followers that he is sending out, go and proclaim me. Instead, he says, come and proclaim with me. And this proclamation is in order that people should change their thinking. Repent. The purpose of proclamation is that people would repent, would change their thinking. From what to what? Well, from thinking like you do in the reign of empire in the world to the thinking that the reign of God has come near in Jesus. So, what does the thinking of the reign of the world look like? It's fear of brute force and power. Rome rules the world at that time through both of those. Sure, there is the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, but it comes at the point of a sword. Through the Roman legions, through Roman commerce. The reign of the world is about keeping power through any means. It's a place where a man can be beheaded because the ruler swore a drunken oath. It's a place where you can be arrested for not worshiping the right God. It's a place where each person or group of people looks out for their own good. What does the reign of God look like that is different from this reign around them? Well, I think Paul in his letter to the Corinthians has an answer for this one. It's a place where power comes to completion, to fullness in weakness. It's Jesus on the cross. God's power on display, Paul says. The reign of God is one where those on the fringes are healed and brought into the fold. It's where those who are sinners and outcasts are engaged in community, not ostracized. It's where mercy and grace rule the day, where reconciliation is sought, not destruction. Go to the Gospel of John, right? And it's where we love one another in the same way that God has loved us in Jesus Christ. It's where people are looked at not as potential enemies and competitors, but as those created in the image of God to be treated with respect. Change your thinking. And this is what Jesus invites and empowers us as his followers to do. This is what baptism claims us to do. Not just to believe Jesus as a fine concept, but to leave behind those things we know best. Sometimes even our job, our families, our comfortable place in the world as we know it, and follow him. Copy his moves. To join him in proclaiming that the reign of God has come near. And that change in thinking frees all of us. It frees us from the oppression of the thinking of this world. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that would be like? If so, you have repented. You've changed your thinking. Now Jesus gives his followers a warning. One very like what God gave the prophet Ezekiel at the start of his ministry. We heard that in our first reading. Ezekiel is called by God to be a prophet. Now, prophet in the Hebrew scriptures is not a soothsayer, is not a predictor of the future with coded words. Prophets are mouthpieces of God. They proclaim God's message. And Ezekiel is told, I'm going to send you to a people who will not listen to my word. You will proclaim it until you are blue in the face, and they won't respond at all. But they will know they have heard the word of God. Now, how's that for a job description? Go do this, they ain't going to listen to you. By any worldly measure of success, you're a failure. But you're doing what you're called to do, and they'll know they've heard the word of God. Now, in Mark, Jesus equips his disciples to go out two by two. Take a little backup with them. That's kind of nice, right? A little moral support. But they're to pack such that they depend on the hospitality of those that they serve, right? No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. It's funny if you think about it. Jesus sends them out in such a way that they need help from those that they are there to serve. That's how they'll live. He also tells them to not take advantage on moving on up if people respond well to the message that you proclaim. If you go and they, you know, some place takes you in, this home takes you in over here, maybe on the wrong side of the tracks, and they respond well, the community responds well to what you are proclaiming, and somebody says, well, you ought to come up on over to the McMansion. No, stay where you were first welcomed. Because it's not about that. It's about the word. But Jesus also gives them instruction as to what to do if folks don't want to hear the message. Just move on, he says. Don't curse them. The dust off the feet, one of the most interesting interpretations of that I've heard is, hey, just don't even take anything from them, not even the dust of the place. Look, we didn't take anything from you. We came to give. Okay. Off we go. Just accept what is, he says, and move on, just like Jesus did in his hometown, right? Follow me. Oh, okay, they're not ready for it. Off we go to the next place. Just keep spreading the word. The seed of the word. That is the proclamation that God's reign has come near in Jesus, and people should change their thinking. It won't always be received. You won't always know why it hasn't been received. But just take what happens in stride. Trust that God will do God's work in making the harvest to grow. You just keep following Jesus and proclaiming with him, spreading the seed of the word. How are you doing at following Jesus? Do you honor him? Value following him in your life? Do we imagine that whether we have known Jesus all our lives or just for a few years, that he still has something to teach us? That there are surprises yet to be discovered? Or do we imagine we already know who Jesus is and what he does? Have we done what those who knew Jesus best and so bound our understanding of who he is that he can do no deed of power in us? Not that he can't, but that when we don't even look for him to do so, how can it happen? Friends, I am an imperfect follower of Jesus. I don't always honor and value him above all other things in life. I'm imperfect at following him and proclaiming him. Unfortunately, you guys are the victims of that sometimes. But I do know from experience that there is always more to be discovered in following him. And each discovery frees me a little bit more. Each transforms my thinking just a little bit more, perhaps a little closer to that reign of God thinking. And that transformed thinking changes how I am and how I act for the better, both for me and for the world. Now, the life of following Jesus is not something that can be boiled down to 3 steps or 4 rules. I wish it was. We try and do that sometimes. It's not just about being together in worship, although that's a great way to hear God's word and encounter the risen Christ. It's about daily steps. Not necessarily big steps. Baby steps work, but consistent. Steps in reading Scripture, steps in praying without ceasing, steps in recognizing those who are on the fringes, steps in approaching them and seeking as best you can to make them whole. It's not always easy. Just look at Jesus' disciples and how they're treated. Heck, look at Jesus and how he's treated. Not always easy, but it is always worth it. Worth it to escape this oppressive and depressing thinking of this reign of the world and replace it with the vibrancy and life-giving thinking of the reign of God. Friends, you have been called and equipped by God for this. Through the waters of baptism that bring life, the Holy Spirit that has given each of you a unique set of gifts and abilities that are essential for the mission and ministry of following Jesus in the world. Jesus has given you this community of faith, just as he sent out the 12 two by two for support, for encouragement, and to keep us from getting distracted, right? And he has provided us with food for the journey. His own body and blood, the word that is both proclaimed and shown to us in Jesus. And so I invite you to join in following Jesus. To change your stinking thinking from that of the reign of the world to the reign of God. And then to proclaim that good news to others in all that you say and do. To bear witness to that reign come near, so that others might repent. And so that they too might know this life-giving and life-changing love of God come to us in Jesus Christ. For only in Him do we find life that truly is life. Thanks be to God.